Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year to you all. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and enjoyed your New Year celebrations if you stayed up late enough to celebrate. I have a three-year-old and a heavily pregnant wife, so I spent New Year's Eve sat on my own watching a film, did some admin, did some online shopping, and then I watched Ronan Keating and the fireworks. But don't feel sorry for me, because that's not far off the idea, my idea of a perfect night in, all right? Massive introvert, so I'm quite happy being at home on my own. But it did give me some time to do some reflecting, because that's what New Year kind of is about, I think. It's an opportunity to reflect, look back on the year that's been, and to look ahead to the one that is to come. In fact, it's kind of the basis of New Year's resolutions, isn't it? You kind of look at the year that's gone and you think about all that you want to do better or do differently or maybe for the first time in the year ahead. Well, for me, as I was reflecting on my own watching Ronan Keating and I was thinking about the year that's gone, I was looking ahead to the year that's to come. I think the key word, the defining word for me, for our family, has been preparation. You see, we've obviously, over the last few weeks, been preparing for the arrival of our second child later this month. We got the old car seat out. We got the old pram out. We got the old crib. We've been going through all the kind of the newborn clothes that we'd kept aside, all that sort of stuff. But not only that, 2025 was also a year full of preparation for us. I prepared to leave the first church that I'd led, where I'd spent the last 8 years. I prepared to take up this role here as lead minister at LBC, and as a result, we obviously prepared to move house. Twice, of course, first to Springbank and now into the Manse, where I'm pleased to say we're settling well. And of course, packing in preparation is a really stressful experience. Anyone who's been there, anyone will do this, especially if you've kind of done it all yourself, you'll know it starts weeks in advance. You start getting kind of your old packet, you get hold of packet materials. You start finding things in cupboards that you never knew you even had. You start thinking about what you're going to need to leave out till the last minute. And then, of course, the rooms get taken over by more and more boxes. It's not only packing you have to think about, as I've learned. You have to think about your utility bills, your TV package, your internet, your mail redirection. You have to update your address, your details with 100 different organizations, all that kind of stuff. There is 101 things to think about and prepare for when it comes to moving house. And at the start of the book of Numbers, that was not me, by the way, just to clarify, but at the start of the book of Numbers, Numbers being the fourth book of the Old Testament, the book we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks, we encounter the nation of Israel in their own time of preparation, as they prepare to move, not just move house, but move into the land that God has promised to them. You see, the people of Israel, as Will has alluded to, had recently been freed from slavery in Egypt. They'd escaped through the Red Sea, which God had parted for them. Then they were led by Moses to the foot of Mount Sinai, which is where God gave them the Ten Commandments. But Mount Sinai isn't their final destination. God has promised them that they're going to live in the land of Canaan. And here they are at the beginning of Numbers, preparing to set out on the long journey to that promised land. And we find them here waiting for God to lead them on in their journey. They're waiting for God to fulfill his promises to them. They're waiting for God to see what's next, to see what God has in store for them. Now you might be wondering why on earth I'd want to start the year talking about the book of Numbers. Because let's be honest, it isn't the most exciting book in the Bible. In fact, I think it's fair to say it's probably viewed as quite a boring book, largely because of its extensive list of genealogies, census data, and repetitive laws. I'm guessing, and you don't have to put your hand up for this, but it's the kind of book that you kind of skim through in your daily Bible readings. Oh, Numbers. Maybe you just skip it altogether. But behind all of that seemingly boring data and details is a really important part of the story of Israel, the story of God's people, within which we discover some really important themes, themes like God's faithfulness to us, as well as some spiritual lessons about trust and obedience, especially in these times of waiting and wondering and of preparation. And the reason that I want to therefore start this year looking at this book together is because I think it might have quite a bit to say to us as a church for 2026. See, it strikes me that our current situation isn't all that much different. Of course, contextually, it is worlds apart. But spiritually, I think we too are in a period of preparation and of waiting. We too are waiting to see where God is going to lead us next. You know, when I arrived back in September, just 4 or 5 months ago, I can't quite believe that, but I came with a very strong belief, a very clear message I received that I shared with you when I preached with a view back in March. This was the actual slide that I showed at the time. I believe that greater things have yet to come at Lynn Baptist Church. And right now, I am waiting to see what God is going to do. I don't know what he's going to do. I wish he'd given me that part of the answer at the time as well, but I don't. I don't know what the greater things look like. I don't know where he's going to lead us or what he's going to reveal to us. I don't know how it all ties in with our existing vision or whether it's something completely new or different that we're gonna have to work through. I don't know all the things that God has in store for us. What I do know, or at least what I believe to be the case for us as a church family, is that this period is going to be a time of transition, a time of preparation and of waiting as we lean into the promise that greater things have yet to come. It's a period in the life of our church when we can pause and we can look at the experience of the Israelites in the book of Numbers, look at what they did to prepare themselves in their time of waiting, look at what God does in their lives as in the ways that he shapes them and teaches them, and to ask ourselves what lessons we can learn from them as we wait for all that God has in store for us. Now, of course, the danger of waiting is that we can grow restless and frustrated. But I want to say right at the start that the book of Numbers is going to be a great reminder just to keep our eyes focused on God whilst we wait for him to fulfill his promises of new things to come. That God is always leading us somewhere, even if it's not clear to us where that is. And that as we wait for his direction, he is still shaping us, he is still teaching us, and he will be using our present experiences to prepare us for whatever is to come. So that's what we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks together. We're going to be taking a kind of high-level view of the book of Numbers, but as we've done today, we're going to kind of dip in and out to see what their story reveals about how to navigate these times of spiritual preparation. What is it that's important as we wait for God to lead us on? What is it that God might be saying to us as we lean into the promise of greater things to come, as we wait for him to move and to act in us and through us here at LBC? Now, as I say, practically their preparations to move to a new place look quite a bit different to those that Ellie and I would have had to make when moving here. For one, they were moving thousands of people all at one time, although I guarantee they didn't have as many boxes as we did. I've honestly no idea where that stuff came from. But, you know, their journey across country wasn't kind of via the M69 and the A50 to get over here from Leicester. Their journey was an epic journey. It was on foot. It was fraught with difficulty, not least of which the threat of attack from tribes and nations that they may encounter. You see, they knew the destination was the promised land that God was calling them to, but they knew that whichever route God led them on to get there, they were going to encounter battles that needed to be fought. And so the first thing they have to do in preparation is carry out a census. And that census was to count the number of men who could fight in battle if needed. Hence the title of the book, Numbers. That's where it comes from. Not included in this count, however, as we heard in our reading, were the Levites. They were the Levites were one of the tribes of Israel. They were descendants of the sons of Jacob, and the Levites in particular of Jacob's third son, Levi. We picked some of this up in our series on Hebrews back at the end of last year, didn't we? You might remember that the Levites were set apart at this point in Israel's history to be responsible for the tabernacle, for all the priestly duties, the tabernacle being the kind of the name of the portable tent of meeting in which the presence of God dwelt with his people. It was a wooden structure. It was about 14 meters by 5 meters, they reckon, maybe a bit bigger. But at the heart of it sat the Holy of Holies, the place in which the Ark of the Covenant resided, the most sacred relic of the Israelites, the symbol of God's very presence among them. It was quite a job because every time the Israelites would move on from one place to the next, the Levites were responsible for dismantling the tabernacle, carrying it with them, along with the sacred items like the ark and other things, and erecting it again wherever the new camp was to be set up. And actually, it wasn't just to be set up in any old fashion. It had to be set up the same way every single time. Wherever they built the tabernacle, Moses and Aaron camped in front of it. And the three sons of Levi camped around the back and sides. And then around them, the rest of the 12 tribes of Israel camped. Three to the north, three to the south, three to the east, and three to the west. And so the tabernacle was literally at the heart of the camp. It was literally at the heart of the community as they waited for God to lead them on to the promised land. And this is the first really important point I want to make about spiritual preparation. You see, with the tabernacle at the center of the camp, I think God was establishing worship at the core of all of Israelite community. Their whole existence now revolves around worship. Now, of course, worship for the Israelites would have looked very different. Back then, it would have looked different to what we know of worship today. For the Israelites, worship was understood in the context of kind of offerings and sacrifices. The people would bring their offerings to the priests. The priests were the only ones allowed to the altar. And they would sacrifice these offerings on their behalf. There's a whole host of different offerings and sacrifices that you could make. You can find a detailed list if you bothered in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. But the most important of them was the burnt offering, through which people atoned for their sins. Now, this is so totally alien to so many of us because, of course, we live after Christ's death and resurrection. Yet, as we discovered when we did look at the series on Hebrews, Jesus has become our great high priest. And that means he's not only become the mediator between God and humanity, but Jesus himself became the sacrificial lamb on the cross. He took the place of those offerings and sacrifices of the Old Testament and instead gave himself as the atonement for our sins once and for all. He is the offering through whom our sins are forgiven and has fulfilled all the obligations of the Old Testament law. Therefore, in response, what do? We give praise and thanks to God for sending his son. We give praise and thanks to Jesus for giving up his life as a ransom for ours. And we give praise and thanks to the Holy Spirit who makes real to us the presence of Jesus, of God himself. That's what worship is all about, right? It's what it is. It's to give praise and glory to God. They use sacrifices. We use songs and prayers and a whole load of creative ways. But in doing so, however we worship, we become aware of God's presence. We open up our hearts to an encounter with the risen Christ, an encounter that's going to transform us to be more like Jesus. And so it doesn't matter that the way we worship is any different to the way they did. What matters is that in our times of waiting and preparation, the most important thing is that worship has to be at the center of all that we do. It has to be at the center. Now, God made us to worship him. God made us as his masterpiece that our very existence should point to our Creator and bring him glory. You know, when Jesus tells us, it's in John 10, that he's come to give life and life in all its fullness. The result of that, the idea is, if you're going to live life to all your fullness, you're going to live as God intended you to live. And if God created you to be his masterpiece that glorifies him, you're going to be the best possible way, person, being that can glorify God through it. And so if God is not at the center of all we do, then we're going to fail to worship him as we were created to do. We're going to fail to experience his presence, which is where our lives are transformed. And so in this time of waiting, in this time of waiting to see where God is going to lead us, of waiting to see what God has in store for us as a church, the most important thing for us to do, I think, is to keep our eyes fixed on him. It's to keep offering our worship and our praise to him. As we sang before, it's to offer when things are going well and when things are not going so well. It's to keep giving him praise, even when we don't always realize that that's what we're actually doing. It's to praise him in the night and in the dawn. It's to praise him in the mountain high and the valley low. It's to keep drawing ourselves closer into his presence. And that brings me on to the second thing I think we learn from Numbers here, particularly at this point. Because as we draw ourselves into God's presence, what happens is that we become more aware of his voice and more in tune with his will. So to imagine for me that you're standing in a crowd. In fact, let's do this in here. Imagine, so you're seated in this room now. Imagine I asked you to turn and talk to the person next to you. Imagine the buzz of conversation. Imagine, you don't have to look at the person next to you and think, oh no, please don't do that. I'm not going to do that. Sorry. But imagine the buzz of conversation, the talking, the laughing, the listening that will be going on. And then imagine you hear someone from the other side of the room say your name. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but normally when you hear your name, your senses sort of kind of prick up. You're like, oh, who said that? Who said that? But of course, the problem is, in a room like this with lots of conversation going on, you're not going to be able to know who said your name, and worse, what are they actually saying about you? Why have they said it? Why are they talking about me? And what happens is you completely lose focus of the conversation that you're having right in front of you. Well, I want to suggest that maybe that's a good illustration in 2026 of our relationship with God. Because our attention gets taken up by so many things in this world. Everything wants our focus, our time, and our energy. And maybe God is standing there and he's saying, Tom. And I'm like, whoa, there's all this stuff going on in my life. And I know that he's saying something, but I just can't hear it. I just don't know what he's saying. And I've got to fight through all of that other stuff to get into his presence, to really be attentive to what it is that he's trying to say. How often have you asked the question, well, how does God even speak? How does he even speak? Or how often have you looked at other people and thought, well, it's fine, he speaks to them, but he doesn't speak to me? Well, what if the problem isn't about special technique or spiritual gift? What if the problem is you're just too far away to hear what he's trying to say? What if the problem is there's just too much noise, too much distraction that is keeping us from hearing what he's saying to us? In Numbers chapter 9, we read in that second part of our reading about a cloud that hovers over the temple. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud. By night, he went ahead of them in a pillar of fire, guiding them. Sorry, I've gone on too far. Guiding them on their way. And this isn't just any pillar of fire or cloud. This is the visible sign of God's presence. There we are. This is how God is going to lead and guide his people through the wilderness in order to reach the land that he's promised them. These pillars of cloud and fire that resided over the temple, it was how they knew, as we read there, when they should go and when they should stay. It was how they knew when God was on the move. And it was how they knew to follow him into the promises he had in store. So what would have happened if the tabernacle had been set up outside of the camp? What would have happened if the tabernacle wasn't at the very center as we know that it was? What would have happened if they took their attention away from the thing that their whole community revolved around? Well, I think they'd have missed what God was doing, wouldn't they? How would they have known that the cloud was moving on, and therefore how would they have known that they should follow? They wouldn't have noticed what God was doing among them. And I think the same is true for us today. If we take our eyes off God, we run the risk of missing where it is he's trying to lead us. If we take our attention away from God, we run the risk of missing what it is he's trying to say to us. This is why a life centered on worship, I think, is so important, and especially so at this time, in this season of preparation and of waiting. Because it's through worship, it's through being attentive in God's presence that we become attentive to his voice. And to his movement, and in so doing, become more aware of his will for us. And so worship and waiting, for those of us who follow Jesus, they kind of come hand in hand. You see, we've got to wait patiently in order to follow God's lead, and worship is the way we come to know where he might be leading. It's the way we come to know God's heart. It's the way we become more in tune with his will. It's the way we discern the path that he's leading us on. This is what we learn, I think, from the story of the Israelites in Numbers. God's people must trust him. They must fix their eyes on him. And they've got to move in faith with him. When the cloud moves, they move. Day or night. Fire or cloud, they move. Whether it's been there a day or 10 years, they wait. And when it moves, they move. And so as we enter 2026, I just wonder whether we this morning need to make some, if you like, spiritual resolutions. I wonder whether we need to make a bit of a commitment together to seek to be closer to God and draw ourselves nearer to him, to put him back at the center and to long to rest in his presence, to fix our eyes on him again and to become more attentive to his will, both for us collectively as a church family, but also for each of us individually in our own lives. Maybe that does need to lead us to ask some difficult questions. Is worship the core of all we do? Is that who we are as a church? Or have we let other things distract us, steal our focus, take our attention away from the movement and voice of God? I think now might be the time to start becoming more attentive to his will for us. It's the time to start seeking after more encounters with him that we might hear his voice and see his hand. Let me be clear, though, that doesn't mean that we should become an inward-looking church, because that's the danger for us today, I think. We say, oh, we're going to focus on our discipleship, we're going to focus on our encounter, so we become inward-looking. No, that's not what I'm saying. What we need is we need to prioritize those things, we need to prioritize encounters, we need to prioritize discipleship to being transformed in our own walk with Jesus in order that we might be better prepared and equipped to go out and seek transformation in the community, to seek transformation, to see the kingdom come in our neighborhoods. And you know, that's why for much of 2026, we are going to be intentional about our discipleship. That starts with our sermon series. It starts with the preaching and teaching plan we've put together. We're going to focus on going deeper in our relationship with Jesus and the Word of God. We're going to go deeper in our understanding of who God is and therefore more attentive to the way that he's leading us. But we're also going to look at our small group, our home group model. We're going to look at our gathered worship and our prayer life as a church, all with a view and understanding and expectation that as we invest in our discipleship, if we invest in growing deep roots in Christ, we're going to be better equipped and prepared for all that is to come, for all that God has in store for us, for all he wants to do in us and through us to share his love and build his kingdom here in Lyme and in the surrounding areas. So in this time of preparation, in this time of waiting when it's so easy to grow restless, let's not miss or pass up on the opportunities we're going to have to encounter God's presence. And let us not see that as time wasted. Let's not fall into the trap of thinking that we need to do everything right now to see this change or that start or whatever else done differently. Because if there's anything we learn from the start of the story in Numbers, it's that we have to wait patiently for God to lead us on. And the only way we're going to know when he's on the move is by making sure we're close enough to hear his voice, that we're close enough to discern his will for us. I just want to tell you a little story, and it's ironic given that I've just been watching it snow out the window a minute ago, but back in the summer, I think you'll relate to this, back in the summer, before we moved, I was putting some washing out on the line in the garden, because I'm a good husband, by the way. When Ellie got home from work, she came in and she said, Tom, it looks like it's going to rain. And I said, no, it's not going to rain. I said, I got my phone out. I said, I got the Met Office app. And the Met Office app says there's no chance of rain today. And so despite looking out the window and seeing those sort of darkening clouds, I was confident we could leave the washing out on the line. Of course, a few minutes later, I'm sat at my desk. The rain starts splashing down against the window ledge. I'm running outside. Ellie, help me! Kind of, you know, rushing out to get the washing in before it gets soaked through. I learned two lessons that day. Firstly, I should listen to my wife more. Takes you from a good husband to a great husband. But secondly, and I hope Ellie would agree, perhaps more importantly, it reminded me of the need to be attentive. You know, if I'd stopped looking at my phone, isn't that something for all of us perhaps? If I'd stopped looking at my weather apps, if I'd stopped looking at what other people thought about the chance of rain, and instead I just looked outside, I just looked at the sky, maybe, perhaps certainly, I'd have been much more prepared for when the rain came. I think that's exactly how it is going to be with God in this time of waiting. If we can be attentive to him, if we can fix our eyes on him, if we can draw ourselves into his presence through worship, then I think we're going to stand a much better chance of knowing what he's going to do, of hearing what he's going to say, and of understanding more of his will for us here at LBC as we wait expectantly for greater things to come. So as I draw to a close, as we head into a time of response, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, and it's a difficult question, I know, but encourage you to just ask yourself, how close am I to God? Is worship, and whatever that looks like for you, worship in whatever broad sense, is worship at the center of your heart and your being? Is your life built around the desire to worship and glorify our Creator? Are your eyes fixed on him as we navigate through this time of waiting? Are you preparing yourselves to follow where he leads, wherever and whatever that may look like? It's my hope and prayer for 2026 that we might all encounter God in the months ahead, that we might all be drawn closer to him and to each other in his presence as we prepare ourselves for greater things to come. And I pray that in time, we might all hear his voice speaking loud and clear as we look for signs of how and where he is on the move. So friends, may God do great things in us and through us here at Lynn Baptist Church this year in 2026. Amen.